Turn to John, please, in chapter number 21. John chapter number 21 this morning. The book of John in chapter 21. I'm so thankful. We just sang a hymn together from this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. And then was just sang in the special, I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Again, I thank the Lord. The Lord will use the music to prepare us for the message, and what a blessing that is today. Amen. So, in John chapter number 21 and in verse number 12, we'll see our text today, and it says simply this, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Come and dine. In this passage of Scripture, just one verse, we get a wonderful invitation from the Lord. To come and dine. What a blessed thought that is, to come and dine. What a wonderful invitation it is. Matter of fact, that invitation to come to the Lord is an invitation that you see from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. My grandpa used to preach and call it the grand invitation of the Lord. The invitation to come to the Lord. You find it first whenever Noah was preparing and destruction was coming, but praise God, God spoke to Noah and said to Noah to come into the ark, and there was safety. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see repeatedly the invitation to come given by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 39, the Lord says, come and see. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 28 and 29, to come and learn. In Mark chapter number 6 and verse 31, to come and to rest. In Matthew 25 and verse 34 to 36, come and we will inherit. And here in John chapter 21, to come and to dine. Oh, I like to preach on every one of those invitations. Oh, those are great things that the Lord said. The word come and the invitation to come is found over 2,000 times in the Word of God. From Genesis and lastly in Revelation, the Word of God ends in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. And the Spirit and Bride say come. All those that are thirsty, come and drink the water of life freely. Come. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says to the disciples to come and to dine. Not to come and work. Not to come and serve. Not to come and bow down. Not to come and wait. Although Jesus is worthy of all those things. But he said in that passage to come and dine. Again, it's really important because you know, to sit together and to eat together is a mark of acceptance and unity. Throughout the Bible, it was very special. Remember when King David brought Mephibosheth in, and Mephibosheth was scared to death what was going to happen to him. He thought, surely David's going to kill me because I'm like the last family member left of Saul. But David had only good intentions for Mephibosheth. He said, from this day forward, you will sit at my table. And he ate with the king each and every night. That's the reason why the Lord's Supper is called the Lord's Table in the Scriptures. Because it's a sign of acceptance, of unity, of fellowship. That's why families, the supper table is important. Not that, you know, I know there's times we're out and about and things happen. But it's good to stop and sit at the table and have dinner together. It's really important, actually, because it's a time of fellowship. We live in a world today where pretty much everybody just grabs something, goes to the room, or sits in front of a TV in a recliner and eats every meal, and that's not healthy for a family. I must have struck a nerve. That's not healthy for a family. I'm not saying that there's not a time, you know, that will take place, but don't neglect the supper table. And if you don't believe me, someday, when we all get called to heaven, it's called the marriage supper. And we're all going to be seated with the Lord at the marriage supper. That's a special time. There's a reason why God called it what he did, because it is a time of acceptance and fellowship and unity. When the Lord gave this invitation to come and sit down and eat together, he was telling them to come. You know, if anybody sits with me and has dinner with me, you know, let's just, if I... sit down this evening and we were, or tomorrow night, and we sit down, we're going to have supper together. Somebody just barges right into the house and sits down and starts eating. We're going to have issues. You're all tired of something this morning. Me and that person's going to have issues. Who are you and what are you doing here? But if I invite, you know, you over, you know, if I, you know, I pick the Davis, if I invite the Davis to come eat tomorrow night, I'm expecting them to come. I have prepared for them to come. And when they come, they're going to sit down and we're going to pray together. We're going to talk together. We're going to eat together. We're going to have a time of unity and fellowship and acceptance. And when we leave that house, it will have been good to be together. When the Lord said, come and dine, he was telling the disciples, come, I want to fellowship with you. I want to spend time with you. I have accepted you. Amen. They drew together. Understand, at that time, there was a lot of fear in the disciples' hearts. There was a lot of confusion in the disciples' hearts. Jesus had died. He appeared to them. What all's going on? These disciples are going through a lot of different emotions. And when Jesus said, come and dine, he was telling them, it's going to be okay. Come, let's fellowship. That's why the hymn was written, come and dine. The Master calleth, come and dine. We can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry, calleth now, come and dine. I want to give you a simple message this morning. Who did he give the invitation to? Who did he encourage to come and dine with him and to fellowship with him and feel accepted by him? Who did he reach out this invitation to? The Bible says in chapter number 21, look at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. So he appears to the disciples, but not all of them. The Bible says in verse number 2, they were together, Simon Peter, that's one. Thomas, called Didymus, that's two. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee is three. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, that's five. And two others. So there's seven. Now we know what happened when they gathered together. They were very confused. A lot was going on. And they ran out and Peter said, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to go fishing. That's a wonderful thing to do. As long as you're catching them and they're biting, right? Yeah, right? But it's a wonderful thing to do, and they decided to go fishing. Now, I've heard sermons saying that Peter was going back to his old life. Maybe. I don't know that I would stand on that. He had just appeared to the Lord in that room there, and he appeared to all the disciples. Was Peter confused? Yes. Was Peter hurting? Yes. We'll talk about it in a second. But I don't know that Peter was done serving God. Right. I don't really get that. Because the Lord had told Peter and the rest of the disciples he would appear to them and they would meet together there on that mountain when the Lord ascended. And I kind of commend Peter. I kind of lean towards this, that Peter is sitting there saying, well, what do we do now? You understand, you know, the Great Commission and all that, there was a lot of question marks that needed to be filled with them. And they knew they had an appointment with the Lord. So in sitting there doing nothing, they got busy doing what they knew how to do, which is a really, really important lesson to understand. As we live in a world of quarantine and in a world of not being able to do what you normally get to do, don't sit there idle all the time because you end up getting in trouble. I'll let you meditate on that, and later on you'll come back to me and say, boy, that was a true statement, preacher. All right, yeah, all right. Be careful. I know it's just a simple little saying, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. There's a reason. I read in 2 Thessalonians my devotions this morning. Paul warned them, don't sit there idle. Get busy. Work. Amen. It's important, all right? But in any case, they went fishing. So believe whatever you want to about the fishing thing, but they go fishing. Peter says, I'm going. And James and John said, well, I'm going too. Nathanael said, why not? And Thomas said, I doubt we'll catch anything, but I'll go. Never mind. All right, but they go, all right? That was pretty good, Brother Matt. All right. But they go fishing, all right? And they go out there and they go fishing and they fish and they catch nothing.
And they're heading back into shore, and there's someone standing out there on the seashore. That person says, "Have you caught anything?" And they're like, "No." "Well, why don't you cast your nets on the other side?" And immediately, if you're the disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, and you just caught nothing all night, and someone is standing on the shore that you're not sure who they are, but they tell you to cast your nets on the other side, you just do it. Seems to work out in the past. So they do it. They get so many fish in this net that they cannot pull it in. John looks over at Peter and says, "I'm pretty sure that's the Lord." Peter, who had kind of, for some reason, taken his clothes off, throws his clothes on, saying, "I'm going to meet the Lord." Talk about that a different day. Jumps in the lake, swims to shore. And when he gets there, he finds, the Bible says, coals burning. The other time you find that same phrase used is just a few pages before, when Peter's standing by coals burning and he says, "I don't know who he is," three times, and curses. And the Lord looks at him in the eye before the cock crows, and Peter drops his head and knows. Those coals burning, no doubt, reminded him as he sits there and he looks at those coals. And the Lord looks at the disciples and says, "Come and dine. Come and dine." No doubt in Peter's mind, he's thinking, "What can I do? I've denied you. Do you really still love me? Can you really still use me?" We know Peter felt that way because the Lord's going to fix this issue later in this passage of Scripture. The Lord tells Peter to go and to get the fish, and Peter goes, and it's interesting. I don't have time to preach on this today, but remember when they got all them other fish in the net? The disciples couldn't bring the fish in. That's what the Bible says. They couldn't get them in, and so he then sends Peter to go and to get the fish. Look at verse number 11. This is just interesting. Don't worry, I have nothing to do with the message, but it's just interesting. "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." Who brought in all the fish? Peter did what the other disciples couldn't do. You understand that, right? It says in verse number 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast thereof, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. 6 couldn't pull in all the fish. Then the Lord tells Peter to do it, and he did it. You ever caught that? Say, what's going on? The Lord's saying, "Hey, Peter, I can still do amazing things to you. Peter, I'm not done with you. As long as you do what I told you to do." See, verse number 10, Jesus says unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." God gave Peter a job to do, and Peter went and did the impossible. What 6 other men couldn't do, Peter did. I don't think that Peter was stronger than all 6 of those men. I believe that God used him to say, "Peter, I'm still going to do great and wonderful things." Aren't you glad God never gives up on us? Peter brings in the fish, and no doubt, this is just where Travis Burke's imagination is. When he brings them in, I can see the other disciples going, I mean, they couldn't do it. Peter brings them all in. See, oh my, this is Travis Burke's imagination, which I know is odd. But, you know, I see Peter doing it, turning around, the other disciples, and Peter going, whoa, how did that just happen? The Lord says, "Now, all 7 of you, come and dine." Who did he give this invitation to? Number 1, he gave it to Peter, who had been a failure. I've already told you the passage of Scripture. Last time those coals were burning, Peter standing there. Right before that passage of Scripture, a chapter before, Jesus says, some is going to deny me. Lord, I will never deny you. I will stand with you. I will defend you. I will never, ever forsake you. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. Oh, but I'll never forsake you, Lord. Then the Lord shares that terrible news. Peter, before the cock crows the third time this morning, you will have denied me three times. I will not do it. They come and they arrest the Lord. Simon tries to defend the Lord, pulls the sword out, cuts the guy's ear off. The Lord heals the ear, and Peter follows, where many disciples had kind of quit. He's from a distance. He's standing there only because John had let him in, and he's standing there warming his hands by these coals that are burning. And one of the people standing there says, I know you. You're one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. A second person walks up and says, don't I remember you? You were with him as he ministered and taught. I don't know why you keep saying this. I do not know that man. A young lady speaks and says, I remember you being with this man Jesus. Peter lifts up his voice and denies the Lord a third time, and this time he curses. He curses. I don't know why, but one of the devil's agendas is to get God's people to curse God. Job, his wife comes in and says, curse God and die. And if you're honest, God is, if he's your God, the devil has tried to get you to curse God at times in your life too, when the going gets rough. Peter denies him that third time, and all of a sudden the cock crows. Peter looks up, remembering the words of the Lord's, and the Bible says in one of the Gospels that as Jesus was being led away, he stopped and he looks and makes eye contact with Peter. Peter realizes he had denied him three times, and he went out and he wept bitterly. He failed. Have you ever failed before? Yeah. Ever found yourself doing what you never thought you'd ever do? Yeah, me too. The Bible says that a righteous man falleth seven times. And I'm not giving you an excuse to fall seven times. The point of that verse is this. A righteous man falleth seven times, but riseth again. That even though sometimes we fall on our face, we got to get back up and do right. Because we're God's child. Peter's living this life now. He knows he's been a failure. He knows what he's done. He cursed God. He denied him when he needed him most in his mind. He had fallen into a sin that he never thought he'd ever fall into. There are many believers out there in the world today that unfortunately, because, and if we're honest and we take our halo off for a second, we've all been here before. That we found ourselves having done what we never thought we'd do. Having gone through as a family what we never thought we'd go through. Having gone through something in our personal life, thought things, done things, said things that were so embarrassed. And we feel like, I can't go back to church. I can't go on and serve God. God will not want to use me. God is so disappointed in me. God doesn't love me. That church will never accept me. And we allow the devil to pull us away. I want you to know today that the Lord Savior Jesus Christ looks to you today and says, come and dine. Come and dine. I know what you did. Come and dine. I know what you said. Come and dine. I know what you thought. Come and dine. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Peter, it's a whole different message, but Peter struggled with this, really. And the Lord would have to take Peter aside after this meal and even confirm in his heart, I have a job for you to do, Peter. And he did, and Peter was restored, and aren't you thankful for that? What all Peter was able to be used of the Lord to do. I hear today to tell you, if you feel like a failure, well, you're in good company, because we all do. The only difference is some will rise up and allow God to forgive and restore, and some allow the devil to get them to be trapped. I've had people who have sat in these pews before who have gone out and got into drugs or alcohol or some, you know, illicit behavior or whatever the case may be, And they look at me and say, I just can't come back. No, that's what the devil keeps telling you. But people will be just so disappointed in me. You're sitting in a room full of people that have all disappointed God. How many in this room are a complete success for the Lord? None of us. How many of us have fallen short of the glory of God? All of us. How many of us have done really dumb things since we got saved? All of us. But I'm thankful that every time that I've fallen on my face, that He is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. If I confess my sin, I just look up after I confess my sin and I have a Savior that says, come and dine. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Peter, a failure. This invitation was given to Thomas. We know him to be a doubter. Now, I think sometimes he gets a bad rap because he's not doubted God more than any of us have. Can you imagine if someone followed around and wrote through the Holy Spirit everything that we thought and questioned God about? You think Thomas was a doubter? Wait till you hear my story. We've all doubted God. We've all had times in our life when we know what the Bible says. But is He really going to do that? We've all had times where we know the promises of God, but is it really that easy? I mean, if we were to take a raise of hands today in complete honesty, how many of us have doubted God more than we want to admit? All of us. But here's a man who had just sat recently and the Lord said, I am going to pass away. I'm going to die. And I'm going to leave and you can't go with me. Lord, I want to go. Where are you going? How can we know the way? Oh, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus passes away, as He said, but He rose again as He promised He would. The 10 are gathered there in that room, and Jesus appears to them. Now, at some point, those disciples said, we need to get together. John and Peter had run to the tomb. It was empty. Praise God for that. They gathered and word got out. We need to gather together. Judas, of course, is gone. Peter, James, John, they all begin to gather into this room. But not Thomas. Something in his heart said, this can't be. The 10 gathered together. Maybe he's afraid. Because that's why the rest of the disciples were kind of keeping secret where they were hiding. But they're gathered and then right through the wall. Amen. Amen. With the door sealed, Jesus comes in. Wow. Then John 20:20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. All the fear was gone. The joy replaced all of that. They were so happy. Here is Jesus. He's alive. Woo, what a wonderful thing. Don't miss church on Sunday nights. That's the point. Amen. They're gathered together. The word they go out and they're telling people. They find Thomas. They grab Thomas. Why didn't you show up? Where were you? Well, do you know they're looking for us? Why didn't you come? I just don't know if I can buy all this. We saw Him. You know what He said. I'll believe that when I can put my hand into His nail prints. Let me put my hand into His side where that spear was. When I see it, I'll believe it. Well, why don't you come meet with us? Oh, what a wonderful day. All of a sudden, the Lord's right there with all of them, 11 of them now. Thomas, go ahead and touch. Lord, I don't have to. I believe. Amen. He knew who He was. Thomas, I know you doubted. I know your heart had a lot of fear. I know you had a lot of questions. But Thomas, come and dine. You're accepted. I just want to fellowship with you. It's all going to be okay. You ever been there, a doubter? Yeah. Maybe some are sitting here today and you allowed the devil to fill your heart with some doubts. Maybe doubts about salvation. Maybe doubts about God's promise of victory. Maybe doubts about whatever the situation you're going through. Doubts about the Word of God. Whatever it is. The Lord looks at you and says, it's okay. Come and dine. What a blessed invitation. To the failure, Peter, I know. Come and dine. To the doubter, I know. Come and dine. Nathaniel is one of these seven. We don't know a whole lot about him. Matter of fact, keep your hand right here, but go back to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, we're introduced to this man, Nathaniel. In John chapter number 1, Jesus is introducing himself to these disciples that would follow him. Philip meets the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse number 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's a little prejudice against the people of Nazareth. They didn't like him too much. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, and I want you to note this, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I don't believe Jesus was being sarcastic. I believe Nathanael was a fine man. I believe that too, backed up from the fact that when he meets the Lord here, he knew what the scriptures in the Old Testament had taught about him. So he's obviously a man very studied in the Word of God. Let's keep reading. You read it. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now Jesus wasn't hiding around a corner. Jesus just knows all things. And he sees all things. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. Now look at this, because this is one of the first confessions of who the Lord is. This is a powerful statement for someone to make at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first to make it is Nathanael. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said, and because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Look what he says. Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I don't have time to preach through all what's going on there, but here's the point. The Lord said, Nathanael, you're a good man. No guile. He wasn't hiding things. He didn't have a wicked life he was trying to hide. This man was an honest, a man of integrity, a man who the Lord commended. You don't find him doing that with the other disciples so much. Nathanael was a respectable man. He knew the scriptures. And he confessed that he is the Son of God. And he had some issues. Obviously, he had some prejudices against the people of Nazareth. Obviously, he was a little skeptical. But he was a good man. I don't have a whole lot more I can share about him. There's some studies that think, you know, name correlations. We'll not get into that, but he was a good man. You're not going to find nothing negative about Nathanael. He had his own issues like we all do, but he's a respectable man. And the Lord looked at Nathanael and said, what in John 21? What did he say? It's the title of the sermon. What is it? Come and dine. You say, well, he was a good man. As good as man can be, I guess. He was respectable. He had some honorable characteristics about him, and the Lord wanted to fellowship with him. Praise the Lord for that. I say that today to the church member that you believe you've no known sin going on. Not that you're perfect, but there's nothing you're holding on to. You're trying to do right. You're trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to live a holy life. Amen. I'm telling you, God wants you to sit down and dine with him today. To fellowship with him today. And by the way, maybe someone, you're a failure today. Same invitation for you too. Maybe you've been doubting God. Same invitation for you too. He's not a respecter of persons. Praise God for that. He just says to you, whether you find yourself today having been a failure, come and dine. Whether you've been a doubter, come and dine. Whether you're just doing your best trying to serve God in church, come and dine. He wants to fellowship with you today. There was also James and John. The Bible says the sons of Zebedee. I don't know what all you can pull from these men. There's so much about them. They were called the sons of thunder. They obviously had some pride issues in their life. I see them as being very blessed people. They were part of that inner circle, as some people call it. They got to see some things that the other disciples didn't get to see. John, of course, was very faithful to the Lord. John was the one who got the responsibility and the privilege of taking care of Mary after the Lord's death. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he wasn't bragging and saying he loves me more than them. He was basically saying, I'm a nobody, but he loves me. Praise God for that. John had his, James and John were the ones that, with their mom having a conversation. When you enter into your kingdom, can we be like right there around your throne in a high position? They had their issues, which, by the way, all of us have our issues. But they were very blessed people. John knew God loved him. John knew these things. John obviously was pretty close to the Lord. He was the one that whispered to Peter, you know who that is, don't you? That's the Lord. James obviously was someone who was privileged. He got to see a lot of amazing things that the other disciples didn't get to see. James and Peter and John got to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Wow. James and Peter and John got to see the Lord on that Mount Transfiguration, when the glory of the Lord filled the place and Elijah and Moses made an appearance. That was very special. James got to be in the garden as Jesus was praying in agony. James got to be close and do things that others didn't get to do. He was privileged. I'm not lifting him up above. I'm not in any way. Matter of fact, pride was an issue in their life that the Lord had to address. But there are some, and I'm just being very blunt and straight with you. There are some, listen, that have been saved out of the ditches of sin and hell. And praise God for the miracle of salvation in your life. But there are some of you sitting in this auditorium, and I'll put myself in this place. I've never tasted alcohol. I've never had a cigarette in my mouth. I've never even been in a movie theater. I've been protected, but I have been in a place where I have been blessed. I've been raised in a Christian home. I went to church the first time when I was 5 days old. The very first words anyone ever said to me was, Travis, Jesus loves you. There's a lot of you that are sitting in this church right now that you were raised in a good home. You've not had to go through all the treachery of the world. You haven't been drugged through all the murk and the mire out there. You've been raised and protected, and you've seen God do some great and wonderful things. You have lived a blessed life. Don't throw it away, because the Master looks at you today. That has got to see things all your life. That has got to hear things that others haven't got to hear. You've been blessed, and the Lord looks at you and says, you need to sit down and dine. We need that fellowship. We need that love. We need that acceptance. I'm not putting people in different classes. The Lord gave the same invitation to everybody I'm talking to today. There are also, and we'll close with this, two other of his disciples. Can I ask you a question? John penned these words. That's why it's called the Book of John. I'm just sharing my Bible knowledge with you, right? Yes. Did John know who those other two disciples were? Of course he did. But even if for some reason he just, you know, got cloudy, it's the Holy Spirit that used these men to write these words. Did the Holy Spirit know who these other two men were? Of course he did. So why didn't he give their names? Because there's a lesson here. I hope you're with me right now. There's a lesson here. The invitation is to come and dine. The Lord just wants to fellowship with you. He wants to love you. He wants to accept you. He wants to have this time of unity with you. He wants you to fellowship with him. That has been the reason and the purpose that man was created. That's what it's all about. You understand that? That's why God created Adam and Eve, for this purpose, to walk with him. So he looks at someone who's an absolute failure, who had just done what he never thought he'd do. Peter, come and dine. He looks over at Thomas, who's a doubter and had doubted his word and doubted what he said and had fallen so many times in doubt and confusion. He says, Thomas, come and dine. He looks at a good man that's respectable, that in whom is no guile, that we have nothing negative to say about. And he says, Nathaniel, come and dine. He looks at James and John, who were very privileged and had a good father and a good home and have been raised and saw things that others had never got to see. And he says, James, John, come and dine. And he looks at two. It don't matter who they are. There are nobody in Scripture. They have no name given, because the Lord wants us to know something, that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you fall in any of those classifications that I just gave or not, whether you find yourself as a failure or a complete success, whether you find yourself having fallen or seems to be doing pretty well, it doesn't matter. Whether you look at yourself and say, well, I'm never going to be like them. I'm never going to be like, you know, be like brother so-and-so. I can never be like doctor so-and-so. The Lord looks at you and says, I don't care. I just want you to come and dine. I don't care who you are today. You say, but you don't. I don't care. Well, let me tell you what I did. I don't care. Yeah, but don't you understand? I'm not like. I don't care. Because the invitation is for anyone else. For salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now that you're saved, if you are saved, my friend, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what your last name is. I don't care what accomplishments you have or what failures you have done in your life. I don't care. My message to you is the Lord's message. He looks at you today and says, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. When they sit there and they all begin to eat and they look up and they begin to talk, it's good to be with family and to sit at the supper table and to fellowship together. Come and dine. If you're not saved today, that invitation's for you to come today. Please come, my friend. If you are saved today, I don't know where you find yourself amongst those seven, but the invitation's the same. Come and dine.